This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Apologies, technical difficulties. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, we begin by praising Allah. Nashhadu an la ilaha illallah. We testify there is none worthy of worship besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we send our love and our greetings and our salutations to beloved Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to his pious, his pure family, to his companions and all those who follow his sunnah until the end of time. May Allah bless us, the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to be in his companionship in the akhirah. Ameen wa alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, it's been a busy week on the political front. And never sure, is the Jama'ah interested in hearing politics, spirituality, stories, and inshallah, but we need to talk about what is important to our times. We had yesterday the State of the Nation speech by our president, and listening to it, you hear the problems that we face as a nation. These things affect you, impact me, impact our children. And of course, the government tries to put forward their planned solutions. Some of it works, some of it doesn't work, but they try to figure out what it is they're going to do. And then on the global front, subhanallah, seems like the once again we are made very aware that it is, we live in a world where there aren't really rules. The rules, the game is different to different people. Found that, I don't know if you followed, that the president of America said, well, you know what, we will just take over Gaza and we will evict the people of Gaza. Why would they want to live there? Subhanallah, it's like, you know, you watch these commentators and they said, look at this place. Why would anybody want to live here? Buildings falling apart. How did it fall apart? It didn't just fall apart. You provided weapons for it to be bombed into this situation. And so we'll just remove these people and redevelop it in khalas. And Jordan and Egypt must take these Arabs. If ever we thought, and I think this links to last week. Last week we spoke about the Western civilization that we're in. And it is normal, or it is expected, that our kids, as they grow up and they look at what the West has achieved versus what you have in Afghanistan, Pakistan, the Middle East, you might think, how can we compete with an advanced civilization? And then you realize, we know the reality of what the Western civilization is built on. It is built on exploitation. The rules they speak about, the institutions they speak about, is only there to keep the rest of the world in line, whereas they are above the law. They are above the rules. And when their own systems don't work in their favor, their own courts that they set up don't work in their favor, they sanction it. America is sanctioning the International Criminal Court because it's not ruling to its favor. So it shows you the facade of Western civilization. It is a predatory civilization. It is a civilization that built its advancements off the exploitation, off the genocide of millions and millions of people, like no other civilization in the history. Getting back to South Africa, we have our own challenges, and every nation has its challenges. And as we spoke also last week, linking it to last week, we said that as Muslims, it is our responsibility to live and work and thrive and prosper in the dunya, not just for ourselves, but we have an amana. We are the Khalifa of Allah. We have to bring our expertise. You are lawyers, doctors, plumbers, engineers. Yes, part of your life is ibadah, but the other part of ibadah is how you work, how you help, how you cure people, how you solve problems. That is your worship as well. Allah did not make all of us maulanas. We don't need maulanas. We need people with skills. And so when we listen, and I hope you've listened to the speech of the president yesterday, because at the very least, whether you agree with him, don't agree with him, that's not important. But when you listen to the problems that we have, all of us must ask, these are my problems. How am I going to fix it? How am I going to fix it? And that is perhaps something which we as a Muslim community in South Africa, we were good at in the past. We believe, we knew, we understood. We are here at the end of the world. No one is going to come and save us. no Saudi or Turkish or Ottoman Khalifa is going to come and save us. We need to fix it ourselves. But we kind of forgot that. We kind of felt, well, someone else needs to fix our problems. Our forefathers understood we need to solve those problems. So let's look at some of the challenges that South Africa is facing. And every time I sit and I listen to experts talking about the solutions of the future, I like hit my head and I say, where did I hear that before? The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did that 1,400 years ago. Everything they say of modern leadership, modern governance, modern strategy, there's a hadith or an ayah that actually replicates that. And you think, they are searching for the answers which we are sleeping upon. So some of the issues, we remain a divided nation. Yes, 30 years ago we had democracy, but it doesn't just take away all the harms and the evils that occurred in this country. We still see that very much so. We are divided by our race when it comes to economical power, when it comes to actual land ownership. And our country is still very volatile. At any moment in time, the different groups can go at each other. And trying to build a national, a united South Africa, a truly united country with our diversity, without taking away what it makes us individual, that is a challenge. And perhaps linked very closely to that is the economic situation of our country. When 40% of your country doesn't have a job, when more than half of your country lives in poverty, when your economy isn't moving forward, we are in a deep, deep trouble. We as a nation are deeply, from an economic front, in a problem. And we should know that 30 years ago, when transition was happening, there was a choice we had to make. We are either going to agree to let those who stole this land, those who got the wealth of this country through genocide, colonization, apartheid, we either allow them to keep it or we're going to a civil war. And our forefathers or our political leaders made a very tough choice, and they said, you know what, we will opt for an open, free society, democracy. In exchange, all the evil gotten gains, you can keep it, and we'll solve that problem. We'll solve that problem down the line. We haven't yet solved it. And that is why our country remains where it is. It is an unfixed problem. It is a problem, and this cannot continue. Eventually, this is a ticking time bomb. We have to solve this problem somehow. We cannot have that a few people control everything in this country. And that links again to number three, inequality. One of the worst statistics. We are number one in the world as the most unequal society on earth. On earth, we are the most unequal country in the world, and Cape Town is perhaps the most unequal city in South Africa. Extraordinary wealth versus extraordinary poverty, living side by side. And this has not come from ingenuity. Those who have the wealth, it wasn't because, as Allah says, the Qarun, he says, I got this wealth because of how brilliant I am. No, you got this wealth off the back of the persecution, the exploitation of the majority of this country. And this perpetuates, this is injustice that must be fixed. Of course, they spoke about critical infrastructure needs. The president spoke about we need to build roads and dams, and the country needs to move forward. The government needs to build things. And that we are a country that water is scarce. There are many parts of this country that don't have enough electricity and water and agriculture. We have social challenges, people being abused. With poverty comes a whole lot of issues, crime and drugs and all of that. And then, of course, we have external threats. It seems like we are trying to keep the peace in Congo and our troops are dying. We, of course, made a very bold statement with Palestine, and that has put us in a difficult situation with the rest of the world. So these are the issues that we face as a country. And I always ask, if Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was here today, what would he do? I think we spoke about this before. When the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam entered Medina, this was the first time he got the chance to be the president of a country. A tiny little village called Medina. And he inherited a whole lot of problems, very similar to our problems. And he solved them. Now, if you're a Muslim, I don't want you to only look at the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as a spiritual leader. When he made dua, Allah opened and the rain came. He made dua, Ya Allah, we need roads, and the roads, the angels built the roads. No. They had to fix the problems themselves. And he had to figure out solutions to his problems. And to look at the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as a strategic leader is one aspect for us. And for those who don't believe in the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, I say this to them. Whether you believe in him as a Nabi or not, you cannot deny this. The Prophet ﷺ, he enters a city, a village. If you open the map of the world at that time, it was so insignificant, it wouldn't be on the map. 10 years later, that city, that nation, that tiny dot on the map, 10, 12 years later, would become the leading city, most influential city on earth. It would dominate every other society on earth. It would lay the foundation for a civilization that will last for more than 1,500 years. In 10 years, the Nabi did that. SubhanAllah. How? How did this man do it? In 10 years, he puts in place a system that took the worst of people and he made them the leading civilization on earth. You have to give it to him. He knows what he's doing. And so, let's look at some of the issues. When the Nabi ﷺ comes into Medina, like we have here in South Africa, he found that Medina was very factional. The Arabs had just had a civil war. Before the Prophet ﷺ enters Medina, the Arabs, what we call the Ansar, they weren't called Ansar before that, they were two tribes, and they had just gone through a civil war. They hated each other. They couldn't work together. You also had Jews and minorities in Medina who did not accept Islam. On top of that, you have a refugee population coming from Makkah, the Muhajireen. So you've got many, many different groups. And the Arabs were deeply racist tribal people. The Arabs only cared about their own tribe. How does he fix this? A diverse community. What does he do? One of the very, very first things he did, and alhamdulillah, our 30 years ago, now you understand this is what you do. Syria, for example, now that a new chapter, the first thing you do is you need to build a system of rules that includes everybody. It is a system that treats everybody equally. And the Prophet ﷺ drafted what is called the Medina Charter or the Constitution of Medina. And look at some of the things he put in this constitution. He first said that the Muslims of Medina and the Muslims of Mecca, yes, you are still Qurayshi and Aus and Hazraj, you still have that, but you form a new identity based on your iman. That a person who says the kalima, you have a passport that you fought of a bigger ummah that goes beyond tribe and color and race. It is, you are a community. So the Prophet ﷺ is establishing a new community. And this constitutes a people diverse, distinct from everybody else, based on Islam. But what about those who are not Muslim? In the next paragraphs, he said, as for the Jews who support the believers, they will be helped and they'll be treated equally. SubhanAllah. They will have equal rights. If you're a non-Muslim, you're not part of the Ummah as a Muslim, within Medina, you will have rights and you'll be treated equally. No Jew will be wronged for being a Jew. You will not be harmed. You will not be treated based on differently based on your religion. The Prophet says their religion and their place of worship will be safe. And anyone who is wronged, we will help anybody. If a Muslim hurts a Jew, we will retaliate against the Muslim. And Medina will be a sanctuary for the people of this fact. Medina is a safe place. It's a haram for everybody. Everybody has equal, irrespective of your religion. So long as you are part of the group. And this is, subhanAllah, light years ahead of time. This is like 1,000 years ahead of what anything else there was in the world. And if anyone is guilty, then all of us will oppose him. We will all unite against him. Even if it's our brother, if my brother did something wrong, in fact, the Prophet said, if my daughter Fatima, she committed a crime, I will be the one to punish her. No one is above the law. Nobody is above the law. And this gives you a sense that I live in a rule-based society. And subhanAllah, it's very sad. I lived some time in Muslim countries. You feel more at ease going to court here in South Africa that you won't be mistreated than in a Muslim country. Because you know that there's a hierarchy depending on your nationality, depending on if you're local or foreign, you'll be treated differently. That's the reality. That's the sad reality. Whereas in the Western world, there are institutions that protect your rights. You can go to a lawyer, you can have. And subhanAllah, this justice, Allah will, the hadith says, that Allah will always support a country, even if they're a non-Muslim country. The hadith says, even a non-Muslim country who is on the side of justice, Allah will support that country. And so, the Nabi's first thing he did was, he based a new national identity, and he brought a rule-based society. And something that we in South Africa, you know, this is something which, alhamdulillah, helps us as well. Compared to other African nations, we still have a very strong judiciary. And that keeps things safe. The next thing is, once you have lovely rules and laws, people must still eat. you still need an economy. You can be the most pious Muslim, you can have the best ulama, but if you are starving in the house, you can't pay for your kids' schooling, life is just, it becomes unbearable. And so the Prophet ﷺ understood, we need to build the economy of Medina. How did he do it? What was his economic strategy? And he encouraged, subhanAllah, one of the things he did when he arrived in Medina, he walked around Medina, he had a census taken, and he visited all the marketplaces. And there were four in Medina. And all of them, he said, was not good. There was corruption in there. He found people exploiting, cheating, lying. And he found that there were monopolies, people ganged up. You know, it was not good. It was a capitalist system out of control. And so the Prophet ﷺ said, instead of shutting them down, we will set up a fifth marketplace. And this marketplace will have its own rules. It will be based on ethical entrepreneurship. And here you find some of the hadith that he mentioned. When a people cheat, he's telling the Sahaba, when a nation cheats in weights and measures, their barakah, their provision is cut off from them. Perhaps the reason why we can't move forward is there's still cheating and corruption in this country. Well, it says once people cheat one another, every seller is trying to stab the customer in the back. Every customer is trying to cheat the seller. Everyone that has a contract, a tender, wants to get something which is not due to them. When this happens, there's no barakah in it. Your country is never going to move forward. And so the Prophet says to the Sahaba that if you act dishonestly, Allah is going to take away the barakah. And he says, whoever monopolizes is a sinner. Whoever sells only for his own good, and he doesn't care about how everyone else is impacted, he's a sinner. And so the Prophet ﷺ encouraged the Sahaba, go buy and sell, make profit, make billions, but do it ethically. And it's better for you to uplift others. Don't win alone. Why must you be the only one to win? Why can't we win together? A win-win scenario. This another hadith, beautiful. Allah shows mercy to a person who is kind when he sells. He is kind when he buys. And he is kind when he claims his debts. He's gentle. You'll never find this I teach accounting at the university. You'll never find kindness as one of the economic principles. But here the Prophet says, this is how you do it. Your business should be one based on kindness and gentleness. Why must you destroy the man completely? That when he's at the end of the transaction, he feels, yes, you know, he really got me over the barrel here. Rather, when two people leave, and there's another hadith, when the two parties leave and they both feel like they've won, alhamdulillah, there's barakah in that. That's what we should aim for. That's what we should aim for. And with that, subhanAllah, and I said, this worked. The proof is in the pudding. Those same people 10 years later would go on to rule the world. So we should be entrepreneurial. The Sahaba, the best Sahaba were entrepreneurs. They didn't work 24 hours in a company and made someone else rich. They went out, they built things, they developed things, they sold things, and they shared the winnings, the profits with everyone else. We then have, so our economy perhaps, our problem is we live in a monopoly system. That either the whites win at the expense of the blacks, or the blacks win at the expense of the whites. There has to be a winner and a loser. No, Islam wants everybody to win. And we need to figure a way to do that. Then, on top of that, there was huge inequality in Medina, like we have in South Africa. We had people that came with absolutely nothing from Makkah. Nothing. No land, no bank account, no food. They can't start. You can't tell a person that has nothing, well, you need to be, you know, empower yourself. How? I need to start somewhere. This is where the rich have to play a part in uplifting society. You found this even in the Western world, the rich merchants, the rich companies, they join the government in, of course, for their own civilization, at the expense of the non-whites, but they worked hand in hand with the government to uplift the country in times of economic crisis. And this is where our wealthy people, there's about 70% of the land of South Africa belongs to 7% of the population. This 7% must come to the party. And they must say that this cannot be sustained. Eventually, this country is going to be ruined if we don't open our hand and share what we have. And this is exactly what the Ansar of Medina did. This is how they got the title, the Ansar. When they saw the people of Makkah coming with nothing, the Nabi ﷺ didn't expropriate their land from them, Ansar, and give it back like a communist state, you know, take everybody's wealth and share it equally. No, the Prophet ﷺ is very ingenious. He said to this brother, mashallah, you're wealthy. Don't worry about all the poverty in the country. Adopt this brother, that family, who is in need, you are brothers now. You support each other. You figure it out. How much you want to give is up to you. If you want to give a lot, give a lot. If you want to give a little, give a little. It's up to you. You adopt a person in need. He personalized this. It's like you have a school that had all the privileges, had all the grants from the government. They got all the land for free. Now we say, this school here in Constantia, you must adopt a school in Khayelitsha. What is good for your children must be good for somebody else's children. And you figure it out. You figure it out. This is what the Prophet did. And Allah praises the Ansar for doing this. Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ تَبَوَّوا الدَّارُ And those who were in Medina, meaning the Ansar, مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ يُحِبُّونَ مَنْ هَاجَرَ إِلَهِمْ The people of Medina, they loved the Muslims that came as refugees from Makkah, the Muhajirin. The people of the Ansar, they showed love towards the Muhajirin. وَلَا يَجِدُونَ فِي صُدُورِهِمْ حَاجَةً And they did not feel anything, any negativity in their heart, مِمَّا أُوتُوا Of what they had to give to the Muhajirin. Now Allah did not force them to give. The Prophet said, you guys figure it out yourself. And when they gave, they didn't feel, yo, look at these people. They come here and they sit, they do nothing, and I must work, and they're lazy, they're coming from the Transkei and taking our jobs. Ah, how many of us said that? Dimensa, right? The Ansar didn't think any of that. These people are in need, subhanAllah. Allah has given me, let me share with what I have. So Allah says that they found nothing in their heart. وَيُؤَثِّرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصَةً That they, subhanAllah, look at this. They gave to the Muhajireen. They preferred them first over themselves, even though they were in need. Allah's not saying the Ansar had billions, and they said, okay, here's a 5 rand for you. No. Allah said the Ansar were also in need. They were ordinary people. And they felt it. When they had to share, they felt it. It meant, I'm not going to go on holiday this year. It meant, I'm not going to be able to buy that extra car. But those people who can't eat, their need is more than mine. And so they shared. They gave. They gave of what, even though they were being khasasa. And look at this beautiful ayah. And perhaps if this is a slogan of what our country should be based on, Allah says, وَمَن يُوكَ شُخَّ نَفْسِهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ مُفْلِحُونَ Allah says, and if Allah saves you from the selfishness of yourself, your own soul, if Allah removes that selfishness from you, from your heart, then you are successful. If you can walk away and you can give and it doesn't eat at your heart, well, alhamdulillah, you are very rich. Then you are rich. And so, to the wealthy, I don't know if there's any billionaires in here, mashallah, may Allah grant all of us to be billionaires, ameen. It's not enough that you have a bank account and 40% of the country can't eat, doesn't have water. It's not sustainable, it's not moral. And eventually, it will be to the detriment of our country. We are then a sinking ship. And whether you're on top in the penthouse of the ship, and you say, I'm not there at the bottom, those guys at the bottom are going to go first, but the entire ship is going to sink eventually. And so this is what the wealthy, we talk about expropriation and people complaining and going to foreign governments to put South Africa in trouble. You should accept that I have a privilege which I got unfairly. You must accept that. And you must say, how can I redress this problem? It's my problem to fix. Doesn't mean you have to give everything and donate everything, but you have to come to the party instead of fighting to keep the status quo. You should feel in your heart this status quo can't continue like this. It is not moral, it's not right, whatever religion you believe, but it cannot be this way. 7% of this country, owning 70% of this country, it is not right. And it's not going to be sustainable. What the Ansar understood. And soon after that, the Muhajirin became independent. The Muhajirin, the Prophet only had this bond for a year and a half. Within a year and a half, inequality was gone. Now the Muhajirin could stand on their own feet, the Nabi's khalas. Now Muhajirin, you are ready, you've got your land, you've got your homes, go and make your own living. Ansar, Jazakallah Khair, you can continue making your own profits for yourself. Something which came up in the President's speech, and again the Nabi did this very well, he looked at independence. We should be independent of other external forces, and critical resources must belong to the state. Critical resources must belong to a state, especially, and we talk about a state that is not corrupt, a state that puts its people first. The most critical resource is water. Medina was a desert, is a desert. And water was in short supply. And the water belonged, actually there was a monopoly of, mashallah, the Bani Israel, obviously they know how to do business. When they came to Medina, they bought the wells. Mashallah, they just have, as I joked in my seerah class, they just got the wrong prophet. The focus was profit with a F, not profit with a PH. That was the problem. And so, mashallah, they were very, very successful and they owned the water supply. And when the Muslims, the Muhajirin, now that the demand for water increased, the price went up. SubhanAllah, just also shows you. If water is in demand, the people are dying, subhanAllah. How in a humanitarian crisis, do you raise the prices? How? When there's a pandemic, for example, now I'm going to charge more for medical supplies. This just shows you the capitalist system, the system. This is not Islamic. Now is the time when the community is in need. Allah, it's for free. And Uthman radiallahu anh saved the day. We know the story. He bought the well from one of the Jewish men. And when he got the well, he donated it for free. He donated the well of Rumma. Today the well of Rumma is still going. And when he did this, what did the Nabi say to him? You have been guaranteed Jannah now. Allah has given you, Allah has promised you Jannah. So again, the billionaires, you have a gift. You can actually buy your Jannah with one transaction. One EFT, you can buy yourself Jannah. Uthman did it three times. He bought the well, he expanded the masjid, and he equipped the army when it was in need. Three times, Sayyidina Uthman, he bought his Jannah. And the Prophet ﷺ also emphasized agriculture. You see, everywhere we talk now, it's this modern thing that we should all have this, veggie gardens, everybody. The Nabi encouraged this. And he said to the Muhajirin, whoever revives a barren land, then you can have it. So if you find a land that doesn't belong to anybody and it's barren, and then you revive it, you develop it, then inshallah you can have it. This was an incentive to the Sahaba. Go out while you're sitting in the masjid a whole day. Yes, excellent to make dhikr, but go out, revive a barren land. We need agriculture. So he prioritized critical resources. We need to expand in these things. And then of course from a government side, there was infrastructure. You have to build infrastructure. Within the first week that the Nabi ﷺ arrived in Medina, he built three masjids. The first week before he built his own house, he built Quba, Masjid Jumu'ah, and Masjid al-Nabawi. We started the building of it. And the masjid was taken not just a place of worship. There was a section in Masjid al-Nabawi for the Ahlu Sufa, meaning for those who don't have a place to live, the masjid is your first stop, and you can live there until you get off your feet. The masjid was the place where the critical issues of the time was discussed. The masjid was the sanctuary. In fact, that's why it's called the haram, a sanctuary. It's a place, you go there, you're going to be safe. A lady being abused, a person being harmed, a person who doesn't get food, you come to the masjid and we'll sort you out. That's what the masjid was. And the Prophet built that first. We spoke about he built a new marketplace for the Muslims. And subhanAllah, this concept of waqf, endowment. People came and said, Ya Rasulullah, I don't want to donate rands and cents and dates. I want to donate my farm. And the Nabi said, good, we will accept it. You continue working the farm. Because you are the specialist. Today, land expropriation, we don't give the mines to people who can't mine. Don't give the farms to the people who can't farm. But the real charity is, I'm going to donate the land and the proceeds go to whatever cause it needs. But we'll work in that waqf as if though it's mine. And there were Sahaba that did this, and he established Awqaf, that these endowments will be used, so we don't have to ask the people more. The Nabi was against, like, taxes. Zakah is 2.5%, subhanAllah. What other taxes do we have in Islam? You don't find the Nabi saying, guys, we need to build the masjid, everybody 10% of your wealth. Everybody 30, 40% of your wealth. No. The Prophet ﷺ expected from the wealthy, you want Jannah? You want Jannah, that's your choice. If you want Jannah, then you come to the party. And the wealthy funded these projects. And subhanAllah, till today, these awqaf are in existence. Till today. And look at the barakah. Companies don't last thousands of years. But a waqf done for the sake of Allah, helping to feed people, helping to help the community, these things Allah put barakah in. And so the Prophet ﷺ established awqaf, and he made sure that everybody has a home. Social justice, we're moving quickly now. Like our society, sometimes we imagine the Sahaba was kumbaya, they're all angels, malaika. Assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum salam, how are you? Jazakallah khair. No. Remember, these were people who buried their own daughters alive. These were people who abused their wives. These were people who killed each other over camels. And so a lot of that still remained. And so the Prophet ﷺ now wanted to show, when he was in charge, that everybody has dignity. Everybody has dignity. The Prophet ﷺ comes upon one of the great Sahaba, Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu, one of the great, great Sahaba. And still, he's learning. He was beating his slave. He was beating his slave. He was very angry. You don't know what the slave did. The hadith doesn't say. And the Nabi came up behind him and he said, oh, Ibn Mas'ud. Ibn Mas'ud didn't know who this was. And then when he turned around, he saw the Nabi. So Ibn Mas'ud is hitting the slave. And the Prophet said, oh, Ibn Mas'ud, you should know that Allah has more power to retribute, to punish you, or to take control of you than you have over the slave. You feel you have power. You feel because you're the CEO or you're the billionaire. You have authority. Remember, Allah has far more authority over you. Look at the way you treat the one beneath you, because there is someone above you who can treat you even worse. And so he said, I turned around and I saw the Nabi, and immediately I dropped the stick. He completely got chucked. And so he said, Ya Rasulullah, I'm so, like, he's so remorseful. I free this man. This man is free. And the Prophet said, good. Because if you didn't free him, you would have gone to Jahannam for hitting this person, for hitting the slave. If you didn't free him, you would have gone to Jahannam. And so, subhanAllah, just think about that. This is where the Nabi tells you, it's teaching the society. No matter where you are in society, if you exploit or harm someone, abuse someone, cheat somebody, your retribution is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then lastly, and mashallah, perhaps the one thing that we're proud of our government is their stance against oppression globally. You know, we are proud of our country in terms of its international stance. And it's not easy to be the one that speaks out against the oppressor. The Prophet in the hadith, he says that the greatest form of jihad, one of the greatest forms of jihad, is to speak the truth in the face of a tyrant. To speak the truth in the face of someone who can take your aid, who can take away your money, who can bomb your country. The truth remains the truth. How many cowards are there in the world? Hundreds of countries, they know what is the right thing, but they're too scared to say a word. Real cowards. Alhamdulillah, our government did something truly remarkable. And Allah says about this, and this is, they, inshallah, there will be barakah in it. Inshallah, the stance will make our country successful. Will make those who stand for justice, Allah will be on the side of those who are just. Allah says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu kunu qawwamina bil qisti shuhada'a lillah. O believers, stand firm for justice as witnesses for Allah, even if it's difficult. Even if it's difficult to be on the side of justice, even if it's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt you to speak up for justice. Even if it's going to hurt your parents, if it's the right thing to do, you speak up. Or your brothers or your close relatives. Be they rich or poor. Whether you're rich or poor, doesn't matter. Justice remains what is side of the justice. And this is, subhanAllah, what the Nabi ﷺ stood with. And when he, these little things, these are not impossible things. As we said, within 10 years, wallahi, they ruled the world. Sayyidina Umar walks into Jerusalem. The Sahaba enters Egypt. Sayyidina Umar sees the fall of the Persian Empire, the wealth of the Persian Empire is in Medina. This is, subhanAllah, the guidance of Rasulullah ﷺ. We make dua that our leaders, if anybody knows Cyril Ramaphosa, the president, the honorable president, please convey the Nabi some seerah to him, give him the sealed nectar, or and say, President, your solutions, this man who knows how to do it, just follow him and inshallah, you'll fix this whole country. Ameen. May Allah grant us the guidance. Ameen. Just a few announcements, quick. As we mentioned last week, that alhamdulillah, there's an opportunity for everybody to contribute to an endowment that inshallah will bring you, it would be hope inshallah, that our IT or online technology is becoming old, it needs to be upgraded. Alhamdulillah, half of it has already been taken. Someone from Canada even contacted us, like to contribute. So mashallah, these things go far and wide, more than we can even imagine. This is an invitation. We don't know by next week if this opportunity will be there. 1 rand, 10 rand, 5 rand, be part of it, inshallah. Then alhamdulillah, yesterday we started our youth class. Many of our youngsters in high school, varsity, they don't go to madrasa anymore. And madrasa does not equip them for the challenges of today. So we just started yesterday. Different modules. The first was why you should be a Muslim, what Islam means. It was a very good turnout. For those who would like to, it's in person in the book up, but for many of you online as well, you can join. Let me know, your kids are between the ages of 15 and 21 or 22, then they can join, bi-ibnillah. Let me know and we can share the link. And then lastly, we'll make dua for Auntie Jainab, Buta Yusuf Juha's wife, who lives next door to the masjid. She's terribly, terribly ill. We make dua for all those who are sick. And Allah grant them shifa. Ameen. Wa sallallahu sayyidina Muhammad wa ala sahbihi sallam ul-salin. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.